Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
You are listening to the Worcester Reports on CWCP Radio. Tony Coppell reporting. If you heard my interview with Willem Theart last week, I hope you were touched and blessed. If you haven't heard it, the podcast is available. Google CWCP Radio. Well, when we finished the interview, Willem continued on in a similar vein, telling me about his life of experiencing God's miracles. I quickly pressed record on the Marantz and sat in wonder at his stories. He didn't know he was being recorded, but I have since received his permission to broadcast this. It's like a sneak peek into a prophet's life. However, that's for the second half of the program today. First, let's listen to Ways to Grow in God and Laurie Ann's second talk on honor. How to honor.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God through giving honor. My name is Laurie Ann and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we learned that it's important to develop a culture of honor. This means intentionally choosing to honor God, leaders, widows, the vulnerable, and everyone we meet. In earlier teachings, we learned about encouragement and blessing. Honor is a big part of that. Honor is choosing to see the potential or the hidden gold inside a person. You draw it out of them. Relationships grow stronger and full of healing when honor is involved. When we honor and listen to people, it grows your relationship. When we do this with God, it's very special. Imagine what would happen if we honor and really listen to our spouse. No more nagging. No more need to shut down nagging with half-closed ears. Honor validates. Dishonor, well, it basically feels like a curse. That is especially the case with the commandment of honoring your parents. If you don't, your life won't be blessed, or even long-lived. Tony and I work with children and teens in the townships as well as some farm children in an area between Worcester and Robertson. Many of these kids don't understand about honor and authority. Some of their parents do, since we've often been addressed as Tony and Our team has been loving on these kids for a year now. It's a slow process, since we only see them once a week. Respect is important, and we are earning their respect with being constant. Yet we also battle a different culture. How does the Cape Colored community express honor? Or the Xhosa? Or even the Afrikaners? We are learning. Sometimes we have to set aside our Canadian and British sense of honor. Thankfully, there are commonalities. The language of divine honor is still to hold great value in the people that you are with. Honor actually sustains the human spirit. We have young teen girls who have been training to lead Bible studies in Avian Park private homes. These girls need to honor their hosts since these venues are opened up for their ministry. The girls also need to honor the children who are with them. They would be like big sisters to the children who come hear stories that will impact their lives. They need to be consistent in loving them and being there for the younger children. Years ago, I remember an American prophet who ministered in a Toronto church where I was a parishioner. His name was Mark DuPont. He said that just as the medium is the message, a phrase championed by Canadian Marshall McLuhan, so the prophet is the prophecy. What Mark meant is that Whatever you are proclaiming must be shown in your own life. If you are passionate about spreading the Father God heart of love, then that love must show in your life to others. If you are to speak about honor, you must model and show honor in your own life. So these girls must show the love of God as big sisters to these kids. They must also honor the hosts of the house venues where they were ministering. This is a learning process, and we find that discipling these girls is a joy in many ways, yet they need to learn how to honor us as well. It may take time. So we know about establishing a culture of honor. When we honor, it blesses those we honor, but it also blesses us. This is especially the case of honoring parents, but it also works in honoring everyone. On the world political scene, the deliberate use of lies and fake news to gain political advantage is the very opposite of honoring those who would be standing in the way of a particular objective. It breaks the rules of classic diplomacy, and it will always, in the end, worsen the situation. The attitudes of some leaders have been influenced by tactics of thousands of social media users and people attempting to hoodwink as many as possible with urban legends and conspiracy theories. We've all seen those on Facebook. The whole concept of honor and the value of truth are unknown by such people. So how do we honor? We start with God. How do we honor God? We honor God with our sincere worship. John records the angels singing in Revelation 4, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." We want to worship God in more ways than songs. It needs to be a lifestyle where we put Him first and honor Him above everything else. We need to pour out what we do every day to God. I do that in my art, writing, and working with children. I'm still learning to do that in other ways. God is interested in all we do, not just the things we do in public. He's worth it because He is worthy. We honor God with our tithes and offerings. Proverbs 3 verse 9 asks us to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. In the law, it was about giving Him a tenth, and God would multiply the remaining 9/10. A tithe is a tenth, and the offerings may be above that for different reasons, like thank you offerings, fellowship offerings. But whether it's the first 10% or an offering, it should be the best of what we have, not what we're trying to get rid of. Why give Him garbage when He gave us His best? The prophet Malachi catches some of this dialogue in Malachi 1 verses 6 to 8. Listen to it in the Message version. "Isn't it true that a son honors his father and a worker his master? So if I'm your father, where's the honor? If I'm your master, where's the respect? God of the angel armies is calling you on the carpet. You priests despise me. You say, not so. How do we despise you? By your shoddy, sloppy, defiling worship. You asked, what do you mean defiling? What's defiling about it? When you say the altar of God is not important anymore, the worship of God is no longer a priority, that's defiling. And when you offer worthless animals for sacrifices in worship, animals that you're trying to get rid of, blind and sick and crippled animals, isn't that defiling? Try a trick like that with your banker or your senator. How far do you think it'll get you? Sometimes we defile others when we give hand-me-downs that aren't in good condition. Many people in Canada give their garbage clothes away when they are in rags. There is a reason why certain charities ask for gently used items. I remember when I came to Kenya for the first time. I noticed a stall of used clothes in Nairobi and I was interested. My co-worker Jeff told me those clothes came from North America. It's true. So many of our cast-off items do end up in Africa. Think of how much longer those clothes would last if they were in better condition. Some are polluted offerings. And think how many times we just give our leftover change to God. It's not like He's a parking attendant on the street. We honor God by keeping the truth and speaking it in love. The enemy has always attacked truth, but now it is more obvious. Currently, truth is twisted about sexual orientation with much confusion over gender identity. That's only one area that's being rewritten in many cultures. There's also the fight to proclaim life on both ends of the spectrum, conception and natural death. We have abortion on demand as if it's a birth control. We have euthanasia for the expendable of any age. What happened to loving life? Instead, we have a culture of death. This is a deception to keep us away from the Word of God. It's not honoring. The prophet Isaiah warned us in Isaiah 5, verse 20. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Talk about confusing. Malachi 2 verses 1 to 8 also talks about God's priests teaching lies to seekers and the dishonor that comes when that happens. Patricia King says that when you step into honor, you step into blessing. When you step into dishonor, you step into a curse. These scriptures are a call for the priesthood to speak righteousness that will align people with blessings and honor. We need to keep God's word as part of honoring Him, especially in a way that reflects God's heart. In other words, love. We honor God through our obedience. This is obedience to God, but it can also affect how we honor our leaders. The writer of the book of Hebrews advises in Hebrews 13 verse 17 to obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Say you're in a church and the pastor goes into things that are definitely off. Patricia King has advice on how to handle that. She says if you leave a church due to not feeling comfortable with your decisions, just leave. Don't make a fuss. That's not disobedience. Not making a fuss is actually honoring them. But if you do make a fuss, you are cursing your life. It brings contention, strife, and division to that church. Let's say you're in a church and the pastor starts preaching that leaving newborn babies in garbage dumps is fine. And you're sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, that is so not fine. In fact, the early church rescued unwanted babies all the time in a stand for life. So you go and talk with the pastor with respect. You say, Pastor, the word says this. Can you explain to me where you're getting this from? He explains and you say, I am so sorry. I love you. But I cannot agree with that. I am not in agreement with it, and I cannot support it. So I'm going to be leaving this church. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm not going to be speaking evil against you, but I need to speak the truth in love. So you leave. But you do it in honor, not dishonor. God's going to look after that. We need to honor God's truth, but in a way that isn't dishonoring either. Here's another example. Say your employer wants you to do something that's wrong. Nikki Gumbel tells a story on Alpha about Gimbo, a man who refused to lie on the phone for his employer. He was asked to tell the caller that his boss was out, and Gimbo refused. When the boss got off the phone, he was angry, but Gimbo replied, If I can lie for you, I can lie to you, and I won't ever do that. From then on, Gimbo became the most trusted employee in that company. Gimbo honored his boss. And now, to honor others. How do we honor them? Here's some things that will help you. Look for the good in each other. Celebrate each other. I remember helping people in a divorce recovery workshop back in the 1990s. Holy Spirit impressed on my heart that these hurting people needed to not only forgive, but they needed to honor their former spouses, as well as any potential new spouses. When Tony and I had married, we included mutual encouragement in our vows. We could have included honor as well, but the core is to look for the good in each other and celebrate that. Don't speak bad about them to other people, although sometimes you may have to acknowledge issues to work through in private. And then there are the people that seem to rub you the wrong way. It may just be a cultural difference or a personality quirk. So don't look at that one thing that drives you crazy. Look for things that you can honor. Look for things that you can celebrate. You can always find something to celebrate in that person. Look at their intrinsic value and what they have inside. One way to honor is to celebrate birthdays. In our Worcester church, they post the names of all the people who have had a birthday that week. A leader then shares a word of encouragement to the birthday people. I celebrated a birthday during harvest school in northern Mozambique, and I was showered all day with love, songs, cake, and more. I think it was my favorite birthday. Those were all acts of honor. And then there's Mother's Day and Father's Day. You come to church and honor parents on their day. I've received flowers and chocolate, and Tony's received fishing birdies, chocolate, and biltong. Those days are an opportunity to honor each other. It's one thing that I like about Facebook. It reminds you of your friends' birthdays. It's easy to honor on a birthday. Could we choose to honor on the other days of the year? Last week we talked about honoring our parents. You can also honor your children. If you are a parent, aunt, uncle, grandparent, or children's worker, you can speak life into these kids. Recognize the unique way that God has created them to be. Allow them to be who they are. Don't compare them with their siblings. Listen to their ideas and tell them that you're proud of them. Tony and I honor our girls by encouraging them to say what they love about each other. This is becoming a regular exercise. They are beginning to respond, and last week, Bella decided that she would say what she loved about us. The previous week, the girls told me that they loved the way I loved them. Bella told me that the first time I welcomed her into our home, she felt loved and all warm inside. She's come to think of me as a second mother, and she told me she loved me. Then she turned to Tony. She told him that she loved him also, and said that he was kind, full of respect for people, and that he is there for them. Wow, we really felt honored by Bella, who has such a gift of encouragement and teaching. We can honor each other by preferring them over ourselves. One way to do this is to be generous. There are so many ways to do that. Sometimes gifts are helpful. Other moments need acts of service. We can honor each other by speaking well of them in public as well as private. This includes when the person is not even there. It's not done for effect to impress that person. But even then, some people can honor publicly and dishonor them in private. Patricia King says that sometimes we'll say something nice about a person because it's the right thing to do. But then they'll go talk to someone else in negativity about them, and that's dishonoring. That cancels out your honor. You want to have honor on every side. We can honor someone by giving them a special personal gift, like the Queen of Sheba did to Solomon. Don't you feel honored when someone gives you a gift? It's like, wow, they were thinking of me. This is what I tried to do when I drew some of our kids' club children in a drawing with Jesus. One of the girls was amazed and said with wonder, "Wow, you thought of me? Jesus was also thinking of me?" That reaction made it all worthwhile. She received the love and felt honored. We can honor by caring for others, especially widows and the vulnerable. Sometimes they need a little offering to them to give them hope and a sense of value. It's beautiful. Honor is also something that can be culturally sensitive. It requires awareness and gentleness to go carefully when you approach someone. Honor is something that is easier if we deal with the junk in our hearts. The junk includes unforgiveness, pride, and conflict. If these things are not dealt with in our lives, they can lead to the very opposite of honor. They will further fragment broken relationships, cause wounded hearts, inequality, pain, and fear. Forgiveness is something that arose again and again in Rob Packer's book, The Life-Giving Power of Honor, as well as Danny Silk's book, Developing a Culture of Honor. Forgiveness is powerful. I've watched healing happen through the lives of those forgiving and the forgiven. Anglican pastor Dale Lang publicly forgave the school shooter who killed his son in 1999. Dale ministers to other families who have endured similar suffering, and he brings forgiveness and love into the equation. He's able to honor them since he knows the pain and also that bitterness and forgiveness is a trap. It's too easy to not forgive if you feel you have been dishonored. This can happen with friends and family who may have become too familiar with you to recognize that they are dishonoring you. Proverbs 18 verse 19 says that it is harder to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. I know this truth personally. Years back, I made a cultural error with a female Japanese pastor that I was friends with. When you are in a Japanese home, you must take your shoes off as a sign of respect and honor. I always did this, except for one time, where I just wasn't thinking. I brought over another friend to introduce to this lady, and I was focused on my other friend rather than my hostess. I forgot to take off my shoes. She became extremely upset with me, shooed me out, and never spoke to me again. While I apologized deeply and sincerely for my momentary lapse, this was not enough. I grieved the loss of the friendship, and I never forgot this lesson on honor. When Tony and I took a tour of our current South African rental home, the then current tenants were from South Korea. They also showed honor by taking off their shoes, but they offered honor to us by offering little sockets to cover our feet. So we complied, and we smiled at them. So when you honor, Remember that honor grows nobility in people. Honor is humility in action. It's the very opposite of pride that isolates you into a prison of self. Chris Vellutin says that for a Christian, honor is a condition of the heart, not just the product of a good environment. Today we've journeyed on how to honor others. There's so much to learn, but along the path I've hinted at times on how we receive honor. Since honor is relational, it usually is returned back. On our next broadcast, we'll discover more about how to receive or obtain honor. Because we are God's creations, we have special value inside. And when we come to faith, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look for the gold in each other and choose to honor. Lord, I ask you to help us learn to honor others. Help us to honor you and to learn the importance of honor. Open our eyes to see the beauty in others, whether they're family, friends, or complete strangers. May we be instruments in healing where dishonor has wounded souls, as you are healing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
If anything is excellent or worthy of praise,
Rick Altizer, and Think About These Things from his excellent album Scripture Memory. And now, as I promised earlier, some more thoughts from Willem Theart on living closely with our Saviour, in contact on a pretty continuous basis, day in, day out.
God even translated me from one place to another. I didn't even know where I was going. I landed up in the middle of the night after visiting my son in hospital, very, very sick, coming from Pietermaritzburg to Newcastle, on my way down to Newcastle. And I had to take the turn of the Ladysmith turn, then from there, Newcastle. I was in escort. I was so bewildered. I was actually so bewildered. I was, what? Where am I now? I'm in escort at the taxi rank. I don't know. I was guessing. I don't know where I was, first of all. I was trying to figure it out, looking around. I couldn't. It was quite dark that night. It's already getting late, you know. And I said, I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm in the car. How did I get here? I was on the main road. And I'm in escort. I said, Lord, what's happening? I've never traveled alone in my life before. I've traveled through escort on the main road. It's like the main road through escort and out the other side, you know. But I was between the taxis. And I said, the taxis are all going that direction. I'm following the taxis. And that's the direction of New Cars or something. I should be there. You know. And one day the Lord told me, you know, I saved you from a big accident. And I never told my wife, because I thought she was saying, I'm going crazy now. You know? I never told her that. But there's times, I tell you, I'm at my swimming pool, building a big, like a lean-to, structures, wooden structure. I do everything. I screw things together. I glue them together. I did all on my own. I asked God, help me. It's heavy. I was trying to get it on. I got it in the corner. Now there's a piece of rafter. I'm gonna drill a hole right through this timber, right into the cement, with the brickwork, 120 millimeter anchor bolts. I'm going on nicely, and, you know, there's all the dust all around. And I come to the last hole, and I said, "Oh my Lord!" Now I'm speaking to him all the time. "Oh my Lord, my anchor bolts are..." I haven't got anchor bolts left. From the last one now. I want to finish up now. I said, No, Lord. My anchor bolts are finished. I haven't got enough anchor bolts. And I rush into the dead. I lost your lean. I said, Jolene, somewhere in my life, I had a sample. I was sure the sample. Could you just look in my drawers? And I'll go in the garage. And I was looking all over. I could get no anchor bolts. Now, I was disappointed. I could go down the road and buy anchor bolts, you know. The Lord saw my heart. He said, "Oh, my Lord, the chopper, in the Old Testament with the prophets, it was Elijah story with the wood and the iron. The iron was, and the thing went into the dam. And he said, "Oh, my Lord, it was borrowed. I borrowed it, you know." And then actually the prophets prophesied everything, what, and came up to the surface. They got the hold of this chopper. But right now, I cleaned the whole area. I got my vacuum cleaner, everything clean, all my tools. I put everything in the garage. And I came back, what? An anchor bolt was placed just where I went, just where I cleaned it now. Clean. Now, not in the middle, there's an opening in the wall. In the middle, the anchor bolt's laying. I rushed in there, I said, "Jolene, thank you. Where did you get the anchor bolt? What anchor bolt? What anchor bolt?" I said, "There's an anchor bolt laying there. There's an anchor bolt laying there." She said, "Look at the make. Could be heavenly make." I've got a whole other thing, trying to get what make it is. Where did it come from? I said, "No. This is the miracle." And Lord, you know, just calling out the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord. Like despondent. He said, oh, no, well, I'll get an angel flying to Penny Pinches or some water store, pick up one, bring it to you, plonk it on there. Exactly in the middle, because I'm very in the middle, and I'm very, I like things precisely. There was the anchor bolt. I was on the same roof, and I was actually trimming off the battens. What are they called, battens? The actually timber that goes crosswise for the sheeting. I can get names these days. And I climbed on the ladder. Now, I'll tell you, 2 meter high. I was right on top, 1 foot on the one step, one like that. And it was, I was lazy to get hold of my saw, my electric saw, to cut it off. You know, I said, no, it's not a lot. It's all chop, 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 chop. And this old blunt saw got stuck in the wood. It was so quick. I kicked on the Adam. I was 2 meters up. That's 2 to 3 meters, yeah. I was above the structure. I came down like a ton of bricks. I crashed onto the ladder. I said to myself, I shot it. And the place where I got hurt, I was trying to protect myself and the skin came off. You know, I was trying to get grab. I lay there. I didn't want to move because something must have been broken. Jolene comes rushing, yeah, what's happened? I said, Jolene, I'm so comfortable here. It's like a bed I'm laying on. Soft. Oh, nice. She said, what? Are you laying on this crumpled up the ladder is all not neatly placed down in there. But you do that. Head comes down first. Come down first. I kicked the light out of me. And I fell on the ladder and nearly in the swimming pool. I said, I don't know what's happening here. It's something, I feel like I'm laying in a quilt, soft, soft bed. And the Lord showed, he said, I've sent my angel to put his wing under me. And I came in the house, I took all my clothes off. Oh, she was laughing at me. Not a mark on my whole body. She said, I sent an angel. And God's humor. I laughed the other day. Next day, I want to go finish up the job. I take the ladder out, put it where I went, I walked away. I came back, there was a praying mantis on the ladder. I said, oh, thank you for the praying mantis. God sent his praying mantis to help prayers go up to heaven, because the angel was busy some other place. He sat there the whole day while I was working on this ladder. The praying mantis, we laughed at me. So God said the praying mantis. I didn't have anything. This is many years. This is a dry piece of bread, many years. This was Bayer. Some had been broken, people were taking on it, you know. Mm. The head of the Gap Gossel in the missions, I was part of the committee. Mm. Committee. And one day he stays in Witbank and I'm in Newcastle. In our church, I'm very involved in the ministry, also the Gospel to India ministry. I was on a board meeting. They were all pastors, so I was the only one with a pastor. But he phones me, he said, man, could you be... Come, I want to have a meeting with you on Thursday and bring your youth pastor with. He didn't tell me why, but now I heard through the grapevine the secretary, he wants to resign. Yeah. I don't like that type of work. Mm-hmm. And I can't say no. Mm-hmm. I went out of my garden and I took to the Lord and said, Lord, they're going to catch me out. And I was in the garden on the lawn, I was praying to the Lord, please, you would help me out here now. I'm sure they're going to push me in that post. And I can't say no. You know, Lord, I'm like a dog. The one pastor called me Obasa Horner. Old man's doggy. His tail's always doing this. He's always doing this. He don't care if you're kicking me, does that. I was that type of personality. And I was fretting. Mm. I said, what was that? I was answering his call now. I'm coming or not coming. And as I was praying, I was on early morning, I said, this piece of bread fell right there. Fresh piece of bread. fell between my legs. Yeah. What happened? I saw a bird. I said, nothing. And the Lord started talking to me. He said, William, why do you fret so much? I actually dress the lilies of the field. I give the birds their food in full measure. And he told me, I sent a bird. And I was telling you, I look after the birds. He had too much to eat. So he just dropped it at your feet, just to show his God provides all I need. Why do you fret like that? I said, yeah. I said, what's it? It's like blue skies up in here. I couldn't actually fret like that. Then I said, Lord, I just give over to you. You know the best for me. If it be so, you'll help me. Don't be. And it wasn't that. They were always trying to get me there. They were moving some. You know, one of our secretaries now just became their secretary. They want to move the cabinets and whatever you. And it's more like an arrangement thing. And they didn't think of me as a secretary. But that thing I kept. I said, Lord.
Yeah. True man.
I'll tell you, I won't show you too much things. I've got too much things. That's God's grace. That's only God's grace. Even if it's Corinthians, you know, I've got 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 13. Your treasures in heaven, your rewards. God's intention, I'll tell you what's God's intention for us. God's intention for us is a full reward, as a gold standard reward. 9 gifts of the Spirit, 9 fruits of the Spirit, and I can go on. There's a few others. Mm. That is God's full reward. If you are busy with His thing, doing what He wants you to do, and you're obedient to death. I said, well, I'm just doing what you want me to do. No more, no less. And you can be, he's called the full reward. 2 John 1:8, the full reward. That's God's intention for you. But what happens now? If you're really, really nice, you're really spiritual, we actually take God's gold reward, and we actually, by being mildly disobedient, see, not now, Lord, tomorrow I'll do it, you know. You're not totally given over. You actually nibble away on your gold reward. Then you get a silver reward. You know, there's 100%, 60%, 30%. Think of it. Value. We take away. We actually are the cause of actually being rewarded less because of disobedience or our own thing. I will do it my way. Lord, you didn't leave me out. You don't come now. I'm going to do it this way. And we actually nibble on our very reward, you see. And then the Lord talks about the sticks and the stopples and the hoy is the hay. And there comes a day when this will be put to test, you see. Many of us look like that. This will burn away. Mm. The sticks and the chaff, what they call it in English. Our cars can't even avoid it. That'll be burnt away. Mm. It'll be lost. And just what God worked in you will be left. Mm. And there comes a day that people's whole life, they live a form of godliness, but the power thereof is a tradition, total tradition, laws and regulations of church, Phariseeism, and everything will burn away. And that will be left, God's grace. You went in, but you actually, your reward is gone. Your reward is gone. And the Lord showed me this thing one day. He said, I'm a graceful God. I'm full of grace and mercy. If you accept Jesus Christ as the man on the cross, he had nothing to show. He was just, that's just loss of opportunity. Lord, think of me. Just think of me. Come on. You'll be with me in paradise today. That's grace. God's grace. And that's why he said, we must run this race. We must run it to accomplish the full reward. And the full reward will be a very obedient listening to God's voice. And I'm not trained myself. I can I just know. I said the restaurant in on the way to the tunnel, going through the tunnel, that where they have Florel as a Florel Place d'Arcel. It's actually
I think I know the place.
Yeah, there's a place like and I sit there, and kind of two brown people come walking in. And I have my family with me, my sister and her husband, and my two sisters and their husbands. We come from, they come from Cape Town, we come from here, we had that breakfast. Mm. And when they walked in, the Lord said, I've sent these people in here. He said, no, he's talking to me. You must deliver the message. I've got no clue where they are. They're well dressed. The bloke is in crutches. He's about 30 years old, maybe 28 years old. He's in crutches. And he said, I placed you here. You must deliver the message. Imagine that lot. You must deliver. I said, Lord, what? He said, you just go. You tell them. I said, my sister, no, I must speak to these people. God told me I must be the postman and deliver his message today to these people. Mm. Yeah. And I'm busy with my breakfast. I couldn't finish the breakfast. I stood up, I said it to them. They just sat down, they just looking at the menu, you know. I said, I don't know who you are. I said, no, I'm Uncle William from Worcester. Maybe you won't understand what I'm doing. But one thing I want to tell you, I love the Lord. And he just spoke to me now. I must speak to you. I don't know the Muslims. I don't know who they are. I'm taking the biggest chance in my life. Not chance. There's no chance like a nudge God gives you. Go. Just go sit down there and just talk. And I'll give you the word. And I've got a card to the lady in my card. This visitation cards. This business cards. And they looked at me. And they looked at the lecturer's other. And I said, am I speaking right? You know, so I'm delivering the message. And I said to the Lord, also use them in a mighty way. He's got a place, got a plan for the lives. And the blokes are crying. He said to me, me and my wife, we married now 6 months. We were kneeling next to our bed last night, together, asking the Lord for direction for our lives. He said, this is an encounter with God. He said, this is an encounter. Only God knows this. He says, and I spoke what God told me, you know. They could be anybody. They could be commoners. They could one slap on the face. And that's why when we can learn to listen, a very still voice. And this was a remarkable piece of, this was a very still voice. And I was reading this also. And it's priesthood preparing the breach. But it was here last month. They talk about God's very still voice. And a person, I must come to a place where you can hear the still voice. And my whole start in my life was this. I said, Lord, when I was a young boy, Lord, I want to be like Solomon was. I need understanding. I need wisdom and understanding. That's my prayer all my life, from when I was a kid. I need understanding. I need wisdom above silver and gold. Silver and gold that I want, Lord. I want wisdom. Mm-hmm. And Solomon prayed that prayer, and God was impressed with his prayer. Mm-hmm. He didn't ask for fame, position, like a life position. They must know I was boss. I was mentor. I was their mentor. I was their father. They phone me now. Still, all the girls phone me. Old people now. Old Uncle William now. I would. It was like, you know, I don't like position. That's why I'm very, I'm quite still. I just do what God says I do. I don't proclaim. You're one of the first people that ever I've spoken to what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. I never speak about it. Very, very solemn. Mm. But to hear God's voice and to lead me, I can talk about miracles. When I left school, I had no father. No money we had. He left us, took our wife. I left school when I was 15 years old. God took my hand. He took me in a miraculous way. I landed up as an engineer without spending no money. I was a member of the South African Institute of Mechanical Engineers. I was a technologist. I applied to become apprentice. I went to school the day. I was the only English boy in the school. It was Afrikaans school. Only one in the class. And the head of the school called me and said, "No, I think we can't give you class anymore." And they put me in the Afrikaans class. They never spoke English a word to me. Never spoke English to me. Never. When I was 15 years old, I was still in nine, grade 11. And I said to mother, people don't communicate because I was English. I was very English then. I'm not very English now. I've actually lost a lot of my English. But that time, the English level language was a high level on the Afrikaans and the English liar. So it was very difficult for me. No one spoke to me a word of English. And I said to my mother, I can't go on like that. My IQ was high. My sister always told me, the teacher told her, your brother's IQ is high, very high. But I never knew it. I thought I was clever. It's like normal to you then. Right. And then I left school. Now, a 15-year-old boy, my mother knew nothing about. She was very English. She's a missionary. She's from a mission family. And I went to find a job for myself. I landed up in Globe Engineering, shipbuilders in Cape Town, Woodstock, and on the harbour. And the old gentleman, Mr. Wilson, S.A. Wilson, old man, suit on, bow tie, you know, a very English gentleman. He said to me something. He said to me, "Sonny boy." He asked me what I want to become. Then he sent me for IQ test to Cape Town somewhere. 15-year-old boy came to Cape Town. We didn't have even a telephone at home. I couldn't even speak on a telephone. I never had one. I was like nerve-wracked when somebody was using a telephone. And he said, "Sonny boy, between me and you, I cannot, by law, even start an apprenticeship with you." He said, "But Sonny boy, tell no one. I am the chairman of the apprenticeship board of the Western Cape." "But you shut your mouth." And now, that same man, I was the youngest person ever in that company to get an engineering diploma, with distinction in maths and design. Distinction. Design. You know, he came to me walking down into the workshop one day. He said, "William, come here. You ought not to be here." He said to me, "You've got to go to design offices. Monday, you clock in the design offices." I come to the design office, Mr. Barton from Fishuk, very prominent engineer. He took me on as his son. He said, "William, can you play chess? I see great possibility in you." I don't know what he's talking about. I said, "What possibility in me?" And the designers, all the white coats, they had white coats that time, you know, behind the designing, drafting, and shipping, whatever. They said, "Is that your uncle? That's your family? No one goes in the office." I said, "So what are you doing there?" "Now he's teaching me to play chess." So I've got the chess set here in the book I bought to try to impress him. I couldn't play chess. And he told me. He treated me as his son. I don't know why. But God was like, you know, favoring my me. He said, "Well, I want to teach you about life." Now, what happened then? The biggest thing of my life. Not the biggest thing. The salvation was bigger than anything. He said, "William, I'll give you the shortcut to fame. I've read a book." And he went to the book with me. Said, "July, come July, I'm going to give you an increase. But June. July, you must apply for another job somewhere else. I'll give you an increase. And then you've got a highest wage. Then you get another increase to the next job. And do it four times before you can actually work in one company for 30 years. I did exactly the same thing. The last company was 33 years. And you'll never look back in your life. I was the youngest. I was a kid when I was getting very, very good office. Then I went to the chief mechanical engineer's office in Pretoria, in their office, the chief mechanical engineer's office. And in school, they found me. I was headhunting. They want me there. I said, "What's happening here? They're phoning me. Well, I don't even know who they are. We had an interview in Pretoria in the main building. Would you like to come? I said, let's go there and see what happens there. They gave me a job, and I was like, cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha. And then within 6 months, I was like a section leader of an office, and then I was a manager of a design office, and then I was a manager of everything. And I was running through the ranks. Running through the ranks. But on all the occasions, I was loving the Lord, loving the Lord. Mm. You know, I was always involved. You know, I came to Pretoria, the house I came to is the head elder of the church, of the AFM church in Waverley. And from the first day, we had prayer meetings on Sunday, 5 o'clock in the mornings. You must join us. I was like forcing these things, you know. And they would pray, they'd pray, they'd pray, they'd pray. They would lay on the floor, they would pray, they would call, you know, heaven now, you know. And I was actually born and bred between that lot, you see. Mm-hmm. But I was very interdenominational. Until today, I never look at denominations, never. Yeah. I look for Jesus. Yeah. The Jesus people, I'll never, because I was Baptist, and I was the first Pentecostal church person in my whole family, and I come out of books and books, eight books from my family of the mission field. I was the only first Pentecostal, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, at 16 years old, baptized at 17 years old, and my mother was very inquisitive of what's happened to me, and she declared our churches for crazy people, mad hatters, and that. Noisy, rowdy people. She came to church one day, she'd head out. She's very like, you know, very respectable. Yeah? She said, these people are mad. I make a mockery of the Lord. But they were glad. They were just having a massive band, beautiful band, and everybody was praising God. I asked her, what's to her? How? In our Baptist church, we're very, you know, subdued, you know. We're baptized, you know, immersed, but we're not, these subdued people. And then she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then she wrote a letter to her sister in Mombasa. She's a missionary there. She was her husband was one was an Anglican. She was died and then a minister. And she was, the other was the head of the school. And she did mission work there. And then she got getting inquisitive. She was telling stories about on the mission field. That thing happened. They sent these people to hospital. They thought they were psychological problems, and they were speaking some other tongue. They sent them out. No, they thought, so that's what happened. Is that a, then she dropped, and she influenced the whole family. Now 80% of our whole family are charismatic, renewal type church people. Mm-hmm. Oh, the Vineyard, and all those, you know, and, yeah. And they all 80% because of one small boy. God just does.
What a story.
My great grandfather was, I don't talk about him, but it comes all from the, when he was born, 65, 22 years old, he was a gold medalist, he was a top medical student in London. He goes after the Lord, and the Lord sent him to Africa when he was 22 years old. They call him the boy doctor. 22 years old. Two gold medals. Top. The people couldn't believe he left the medicine. And he, his heart was given to the Lord. And it comes from that time. Carried over to the next generation. My son in Perth. He loves the Lord with all his heart. He's very involved in the churches, you know. And I can see it's all carried over. And I'm so aware of it. I'm so actually, Lord, I cannot. It's so valuable. I can't play around with it. Yeah. It comes from God, and so actually, yeah.
Can I pray for you?
Yeah, please. Oh, I need it. And the biggest thing you can always tell ask good Lord. The Lord, clearly, make it. I love to hear clearly from the Lord.
Yeah. Lord God, what a privilege to be with this angel that you've created here. Someone that you have worked with since he was a young man. And you have shown him things that you don't often show to people.
Yeah.
And you speak to him so clearly,
thank you, Jesus.
I thank you for him. Amen. I thank you created him to do this work. I ask you to continue to give him this incredible communication with you and with people who come to him.
Yeah.
Help him to show them the truth the light.
Amen.
To you.
Amen. I need it.
And give him such joy as he does it, so he just carries on doing
in Jesus'
it.
Name.
You. He is so special. Thank you, Lord, for worthy.
Lord, I pray so with Tony this afternoon. I pray, Lord, that your very image will be seen in him. Where he comes, where he goes, your glory will be carried into that vicinity. Things will change. The atmosphere will change. Lord, you use him, Lord, as you have crowned him, Lord, with a special ministry. And every ministry is so important, Lord. Now, I pray that he will hear from you. He will do what you say. He will be obedient. And Lord, you love obedient children. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that he will be standing on solid rock, not on sinking sand. In obedience, Lord, you will live his life to your glory. And you alone, Lord, will be seen. Not us. We are nothing. We cannot do nothing, but by your grace, use him, Lord, and that he shall truly, Lord, make a difference in our very Worcester in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
This was incredible.
Amen.
You.
Yeah.
Thank you for this time.
God is good.
He is.
If your life's not right, doesn't satisfy you, don't get the breaks like some of us do. Better work it out, find where you've gone wrong. Better do it soon, you don't have long. Get out of sound, milk sea, you don't belong there. Get back to where you should be. From everything you do, in the shortest time your dreams come true. In no time at all makes you more aware. Very simple process takes you there.
If you are curious, That was George Harrison with Sour Milk Sea. It's a demo included on the new 50th anniversary edition of the Beatles' White Album, available for free listening on Spotify. George wrote that song for Jackie Lomax, so it was never issued on a Beatles album until now. And the 2018 edition of the White Album has many additional songs, plus 2018 remasters of the original songs on this magnificent album, a work of genius in my view. I've posted a link on my Facebook. Here we are at the end of another edition of the Worcester Reports. Our heartfelt thanks go to the prophet of T-Junction Ministries, Willem Theart, whose garden, which is his mission field, I drive past every time I venture forth from the Hulehergen retirement village. Tune in again next Thursday, and God bless you.
Coppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.